Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Joshua chapter 4. And this is one of those readings that as we read it, you'll probably wonder if you lost your place because it's a bit repetitive. And one might think it'd be great to just scan through it. But I remember there's an admonition from Paul to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So we're going to give attention to this reading of Scripture and understand that God's driving a point home, even in the repetitiousness of it. So Joshua chapter 4. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000, equipped for war, crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went all over its banks as before. Now when the people came up from the Jordan on the tenth of the first month, and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho, these 12 stones which they had taken from Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." You may be seated. And let's bow before the Lord and ask His Spirit to apply this to our hearts. Father, thank you that you are, as we were singing, "Isn't He wonderful? Wonderful, isn't He?" Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you are the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Soon we will celebrate that birth. Till that time, Father, we don't want to get distracted with the holiday season. We want to be distracted with Jesus Christ. So distract us this morning in a great way, Holy Spirit, that we would be bugged to death, that we would be bugged to death about our need for you in a good way. So speak to us and guide us to hear from you. And I pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd have asked me when I was a kid about the monument I just said, man, I love that place. I love to hang out there and play. In fact, we played there all the time as kids. Here's a picture of the monument right there. It sits right next door to my grandma's house, which I think this is the chimney of my grandma's house over here. We used to be there all the time. It stands there, and though they've been gone for 27 years, the monument is still there. We climbed its base, which, if you can see the picture clearly, it was three huge granite. They were not really steps, but they were to us, you know. So we climbed up the steps of the base. We hid Easter eggs by the gravestones. We played hide and seek behind the markers. We spent many amusing hours at the foot of the old monument. Now that raises a question. Is that what a monument is for? Certainly not. Not this monument, not any monument. Now, nobody ever told us that it was wrong for us to do that. Nobody. So we played our hearts out. Nobody bothered us about it. That old monument commemorates the first of the Black Hawk Indian Wars, at which General Isaiah Stillman and 275 of his men were scalped and killed in 1832. The name of that city or town is Stillman's Valley, Stillman Valley, Illinois. And that monument is right in the heart of that little itty-bitty burg, monumenting something from 1832. It's really a mass grave site, actually. Abraham Lincoln was just a young soldier back in 1832, and he helped to bury the dead. In fact, one of the plaques on the monument indicates that Lincoln had come and been a part of that mass burial. So I regret the way we played in that memorial, because it was the site of a bloodbath between whites and Indians. To us kids, it was a place to play cowboys and Indians, and it's too bad. I wish it hadn't been allowed, but it was. Memorials are very good things. You know, memorials are often set up. The idea is that people will remember the departed loved one by donating money to a cause that was important to the person who died. And some of us may have seen those monuments along the highway, a cross with flowers on it, where somebody's loved one had died and they just wanted to keep the memory alive. Clearwater Cemetery, of course, we have a great memorial park there. It's a beautiful place, an honorable way of remembering those who died in service to our nation. So when you really think about it, memorials and monuments, they're really for us. They can't do anything for the dead, but they do bring back the memories of the dead for the sake of the living. Now, since memorials are really for us, it does raise a question. The question is, are memorials important to God, or are they just man-centered, sentimental things? Well, if you look in the Bible, we find memorials all over the place. And so in this passage, since God ordered Israel to make a monument, clearly God loves memorials that direct our thoughts to Him. The key, memorials that direct our thoughts to Him. Those are the kind of monuments God loves. So my goal this morning is that we will understand what a God-honoring memorial is, and we would understand also what memorials like that have to do with us. You can see the application of them. See, that monument by my grandparents' home, that was a reminder of the things of the past, a reminder of the bloody beginning of the Black Hawk Indian Wars. Rather than dwell on prideful or painful things from the past, let's consider the kind of monuments that honor God. Let's first of all, to do that, let's look back at what the people had learned about God so far in this book of Joshua. If you look back in chapter 1, we saw that God encouraged His people to be strong and courageous as they got ready to go into the Promised Land. Remember that, God's saying. And then, to drive that point home in chapter 2, God sent the spies to no other person but Rahab the harlot. Rahab told these men, hey, look, everybody is scared to death of you because of your God. And then as they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, God gave them a 3D picture of His presence with them. The Jordan River, that was quite an obstacle to God's promised land. How are we going to get across that thing? No problem. Chapter 3, we read how God just held back the water. The Bible says the water piled up in a heap. Again, how does water pile up in a heap? And the people crossed on dry land right in front of that heap of water. How does that work? Well, based on that kind of a history, what kind of a monument would these people want to build to honor God? Well, such a monument that they should build must memorialize the fact that God has done great things in the past. God has done great things in the past. Often in the Scripture we see where God tells us to remember what He has done in the past. Muse on it. Remember it. That's the purpose of a monument. The monument by my grandparents' place taught me about the Black Hawk Wars long before school would have taught me about the Black Hawk Wars. As a matter of fact, I'm guessing most of you have never heard of the Black Hawk Wars or Stillman. There may be a historian or two in our crowd who has heard of it, but most haven't. But I did. At about 4 years of age, I knew everything there was to know about the Black Hawk Indian Wars. That's because of the monument. I read that thing every time I went up there. It was great. It was neat. That's the purpose of a monument. And so God wants His people to be experts in the ways of God. And understand, God is a visual God. He Himself is invisible. But He has this way of doing really big things to make sure everybody knows His greatness and His goodness too. He does really, really big things like making the universe with words. Boom. Really big things like flooding the whole earth and saving only 8 people. He does really big things like parting the Red Sea and parting the Jordan River. Really big things. And so when God does what He does it so that people will know who He is. That's His purpose. The entire nation crossed the Jordan against all odds and, of course, against all rules of science. And the reason they did so is because God said so. That's why. That's the only reason. And that's one of those things God wants people to remember and to know about Him, which is why God said what He did beginning with verse 2. He said, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight." Now, I used to read that and I think to myself, well, they obviously put it right on the shoreline, right? That must have been... No, that's not where they put the monument at all. Actually, they carried it all the way to their base, a place called Gilgal, which was 8 miles from the Jordan. Now, these were not little rocks. These had to be some honking good-sized rocks. And that's quite a ways to carry 12 really big rocks. That memorial must have left quite an impression on people's minds. And I say that because most of us probably don't really think about Gilgal. Maybe we don't remember hearing about it. But that was a very important city to Israel. As history went on from this day on, 300 years passed, we learned that the prophet Samuel often stopped in Gilgal. It was important. In fact, it was in Gilgal that Samuel first anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. And it was also in Gilgal where David was welcomed back to the throne when his son tried to dethrone him. And it was also in Gilgal where Elijah and Elisha the prophets had a school for the prophets, what we might call a seminary, where they taught people how to preach. So Gilgal was an important part of Israel's history from beginning to end. And I suspect the reason it was so important had something to do with 12 stones in a heap that brought people's attention to that town in the first place, that memorial, that monument. And so what was God doing by having them set this monument up right where He did? Well, the answer is in verses 6 through 7. "Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." So what do we learn about God when we glimpse on this piece of the past? Well, one thing we learn is we see that the nation crossed over. That in itself, folks, is proof that God followed through. God always, always, always keeps His promises. And another thing we see here is that God gets His people involved with His work. Notice that God had one man from each of the 12 tribes bring a stone to the monument. The idea was that throughout the generations, this memorial was going to show people that, hey, did you know your grandfather carried that stone? Or your great-grandfather? Did you know that? So you got 12 grandfathers chosen to get a stone from the middle of the river. Point is, God involves people in His work. Now, in a sense, God's people are memorials to His greatness. We're not just involved making memorials, God says we are memorials to His greatness. Peter hit on that fact when he wrote these words. He said, you also, as living stones, that's what monuments are made out of, stones, right? You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God has a high value on monuments. And who are some of these ancient stone bearers that are considered to be living memorials to God? Well, the New Testament lists 12 disciples as the first of the monuments, the stones. More modern heroes include Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, John Wesley. Those were men who were part of the major revival back in colonial America called the First Great Awakening. And then come to the 1800s, you've got D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon. They came on the scene and many came to the Lord. In our day, we have Billy Graham, Charles Swindoll, John Piper, who are turning people to the Lord with their preaching. So in a very real sense, the memorials that God builds are not just granite, they're flesh and blood. They include not just these famous ones, but those of us who trust the Savior. You see, we are living stones. We, God says, we are living memorials. God put us here as reminders to people that God is real, that He is alive. By the way we live, the way we love, the way we die to self. That's a reminder. But we are forgetful, which is why we've got to make sure to remember what God has done. There's so many distractions. I saw a blurb the other day on, I don't know, some TV show that I actually got on the web, but it was about a teen who texts, you guys who are texters, about a teenager who texts 32,000 times a month. Beat that. Yeah, he's 34 times. Right? 32,000 times per month. That's extreme. That's once a minute, by the way. That's the way that figures out in her waking hours. Now, CNN says, you know, the average teenager just does a mere 3,339 texts per month, which is about 6 texts per hour. And I thought to myself, 6 texts per hour? How could you focus? Well, I got a living example of how that really is a true statistic. I was at the Fall Fest service a few weeks ago, sitting behind a young man, probably 20 years old. Don't know the guy, so he wasn't here. Not picking anybody here. Never seen him before in my life. During that one-hour service, exactly one-hour service, 6 times, roughly, 6, 7, 8 times, that guy was texting. And I mean, I was right over his shoulder, so I was, you know, kind of taking it in. But I've never done it before. It was texting 6 times in 1 hour. And my question is, without trying to rip on that young man, but my question is for any of us, how can anybody possibly remember or celebrate or even give a rip about the great things of God when they're busy sending little digital notes to each other? And sometimes I notice that goes on in this room. I won't say any more about that. But it does happen. This world is full of distractions, to be sure. And if it's hard to even dedicate 60 minutes to celebrate our great God, we've got a problem. And by the way, texting is only a symptom of the problems. You see, some of us geezers who don't text, we don't do with text. This is a text, right? There's a book. Texting, you know. Those of us who don't do that, we have our own little version of texting. It's called daydreaming or spacing out. So, you know, we all are susceptible. It's not just having the little electronic thing. And that's why God says you need to be careful to remember. Be careful. Take care. The people had just finished a 40-year-long walk in a hot desert, but they still knew how to put first things first. They had learned how to be careful. So they set up this memorial to God. 12 big rocks carried for 8 miles from the river to base camp. Good enough. And then we come to something strange. Whenever God puts something strange in the Bible, it's because He wants you to notice it. So you look at verse 9. This is strange. Joshua set up another monument. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. Now, what's strange about that? Think about this for a moment. The one monument was where everybody would see it. All throughout Israel's future, that location became very important. Gilgal, 12 rocks piled up to make a monument. The other monument seems to be poorly placed. And, of course, we know there are three factors to consider when you're buying real estate, right? What are the three factors? Location, location, and location. You'll learn that one. If you want to build a monument that people are going to notice and appreciate, those three factors seem to be very important as well. At least the people, they're important. But where did God put the monument? He wasn't concerned about location, location, location. He put that monument underwater in the middle of the Jordan River. Now that's a puzzler. Why the middle of the river? Why not on the shore? Maybe a little island or something. Seems to me that the mid-river monument must have had a deeper purpose, no pun intended. It served to show the people that we need to remember the past ways of God, but you can't stay there. You see, you can't stay and look at an underwater monument for very long. Not in those days, especially. You can't stay there. People, when they would go to Gilgal or come from Gilgal, they saw that monument. Everybody would have seen it. And hopefully they'd be thinking, hey, you know what? There's another monument just like this, 8 miles over to the east of us in the bottom of the river. And they would remember that the rocks of Gilgal came from the same place where the other monument was still standing. And it would seem to me that would serve as a reminder, hey, look back on the ways of God in order to go forward. Don't look back to just kind of go, oh, for the good old days. There's a lot of churches that are museums. They're living in the good old days. Sad. Don't look back for the purpose of being sentimental and staying there. Look back for the purpose of going forward, not to repeat the past, not to relive the past, but to go forward. You see, it's time to move on. And so let's do it in our walk with God. Don't hang on to your testimony of when you got saved as the only thing that's ever happened spiritually with you. Move on. I find it interesting, the priests and the people, as they were moving on, they had two very different responses to the Jordan River as they stood there walking across it or standing in the middle of it. Look at verse 10. It says that the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people, the priest stood there, and the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. See, the priests, they held their position in the middle of the river until everything was completed. That was the priests. But the people, they hurried and they crossed. Priests were not in a hurry. The people were in a hurry. Which would be true of you and me if we were to be following God's lead to do something we've never done before? I mean, they've never done this. They've never walked across a river under water before where the water parted. They've never done that. So what about you and me? Which would be true of us if we were to follow God's lead to do something we've never done before? Let's understand, of course, God said that it was supposed to be this way, but let's understand that the priests were right with the Ark of the Covenant of God, which was a representative of God's presence, actually the very literal place where he would meet with people and reveal himself. That's where the priests were. So they could stand on the bottom of the dry river and look at this heap of water. No worries, God's with us. The people were told to stay about a half of a mile from the ark. So I wonder if that was the difference. Maybe something about walking closely with God. If you're walking closely with God, you're not in a hurry no matter what heap of water is getting ready to drop on you. Not a problem. Everything happens in God's time, and our job is just to stay in step with the Spirit. Our human tendency, when we're not staying close to God, our human tendency is to want to hurry, to get it over with, to move on, to make something happen. But Jesus doesn't call us to live life at a breakneck speed. We're the ones who put that high pace upon ourselves because we start looking at what others are doing. Well, they're awful busy. I better get busy. They're involved with this. They make that kind of money. I need to live in that kind of house. And we do that. And Jesus is saying, no, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What are you doing? What are you doing? When we look at the great things that God has done in the past, we'll gain perspective so we can go forward. And based on what we know about God from the past, we can know that God will do great things in the present and in the future. There's this thread that comes from the beginning of God's work directly to what he's doing right now. This thread, this consistency, this pattern. I say that because God's sovereign work in the past has shaped the present. It's not irrelated, it's all connected. Here we are, 2011 is coming at us fast. Our church is going to celebrate its 25th anniversary. God was at work in the past preparing a core group of people to start a new church here in town. Now, the people who've come and gone over these 25 years, each of them in their own way, they've left an impression on the church. But behind the scenes, it was really, really God at work. Sometimes He was growing us. Sometimes He was disciplining us. Sometimes stretching us. And here we are today having our 24th annual congregational business meeting in a little while. So at this meeting, just something to add to the agenda. Let's not just rehearse last year's reports and next year's budget. Let's not just do that. Instead, let's take time to muse on what God has done in the past and trust Him to continue to work through this church in the future. Jesus put it this way. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." See, God's people set up the memorial to remind future generations God is at work. God does the extraordinary through very ordinary people. And we're a pretty ordinary bunch right here. Is it possible God might want to do something through us that's much bigger than we are? Oh, yeah. See, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Wow. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Think about that. Think about what he's saying there. Greater works than these. That was Joshua's experience, greater works. Look at verse 14. Joshua 4:14. "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life." See, what God did in and through Joshua, that shaped the direction that Israel took for the next generation. You see, they saw God at work through Joshua, so they took Joshua seriously. And so there's this pile of stones 8 miles away in Gilgal that was proof that God's people took God's man seriously. Now, it's been said that if we don't learn from our history, we're going to repeat it, or at least we'll repeat the mistakes of history. You see, history tells us God's people walked across the floor of the Jordan on dry land, while the water stood in a pile, which was against all laws of physics, by the way. That's what history tells us. Now, if the river were still there today, let's just say that along the Jordan Valley, there was this pile of water, inexplicable, and this dry river coming out the base of the pile of water. There it is. Everybody goes, "Wow, I'd go there. I mean, that sounds kind of neat. Maybe you can jump on top of it or swim through it." I don't know how that would work. Pile of water. I can guarantee you that a couple things would happen. The scientists would have scared up some kind of an explanation that doesn't include God to explain how water piles up because the river's dry. You know, they'd have come up with something, no doubt. And everybody going, "Oh, it's certainly not God. It had to be something else." And they'd cook up some idea. I don't know how that would work. But they don't have to do that. They didn't have to cook up anything because God chose to pull the plug, so to speak. Look at verse 18. "Came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over its bank, all its banks as before." And that's why a memorial was needed. You see, God did not want His people to forget how His work in the past had shaped the present. They were not in Israel because of luck. They were in the Promised Land because of God and what He did. So God said, "Build a memorial so you'll remember." What kind of memorials do we need so to remember what God has done in our past? Well, a good memory is a great place to start. Also a journal and a pen where we can write what we are experiencing today as God's children. That's a good thing. And then 10 years from now, we can look back and see what God was doing, how He was at work. I just grabbed mine from a year ago. I was just curious what was going on. And you just kind of look at it and go, I could kind of see God doing some things. Or maybe 100 years from now, our great-grandchildren can look back in our journal and see how God worked in our lives. And it'll strengthen them as a result. A memorial or a monument is meant to remind us of something or somebody. When we are careful to remember what God has done in the past, we can face the future boldly because we can know who we're dealing with as God's children. You see, God's sovereignty gives us peace about the future. That Stillman's Run memorial monument on which my cousins and siblings and myself often would play, that was not meant to be a playground. It was built in 1901 to remember the heroism of 1832. It involved the Sac Indians and the Fox Indians coming and killing white settlers. They would come in and kill them. Stillman and his men gave their lives trying to put an end to the slaughter because they wanted the settlers to be at peace and safe. What they tried to do then was to make it possible for settlers to establish themselves. 120 years later, my grandparents built that house next to the monument, or bought that house, rather, next to the monument. And they could live there perfectly at ease, and they could know that the grandchildren would be perfectly safe. We weren't going to get scalped by any Indians. Wasn't going to happen, partly because of General Isaiah Stillman's work. God wanted his people to know why they could live in this promised land. It was because of what somebody had done that had cost him his life. Coming up in the future, that's what we get to look back on. That's why we get to look at the promised land. God wants us to know. That memorial in Gilgal for them and that generation, that was meant to remind them of the past so to give them peace about the future. That's what we read beginning with verse 21. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, meaning Joshua, until we had crossed. Why? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I want us to seize that last line and be seized by that last line. We've got to remember what God has done in the past so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's God's agenda. That through us all may know that He is mighty and that for us, that we who trust Him, that we will live for Him completely, convinced that His ways really are the very best. Let's pray. Father, You are mighty, almighty. We thank You for that. Thank You for Your purposes that do stand. Your purposes that always stand. Thank You for this picture from history of what You've done and the pictures from our individual histories. Let us not forget what God has done, that we may look forward to what God will do. In Jesus' name, amen.